Old Testament reading, please turn with me to the very beginning of your Bibles, to Genesis and chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we will be considering verses 1 through 12. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let us hear now the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." And now for our New Testament reading. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I will read the first 15 verses. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Let us once again hear the word of the Lord. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Pastor, please come now.
God's Word. If you have your Bibles, please keep them there to John chapter 3. My question to you this morning is, I want you to think about something. Suppose that there was a deadly disease that was rapidly spreading throughout the United States and the world, where this disease was killing people literally by the millions, and day after day, the death toll kept increasing and increasing. People began to feel hopeless and helpless, knowing that death would soon come to either them or someone whom they love. But now, to everyone's amazement, a discovery has been made which resulted in an actual cure for this most dreadful disease. But the problem they now face is not the disease, for they have the cure, but the issue they now face is, how do they get this message out to the masses, where millions of people can hear the same message and find out whereby they can get that procurement. So they devise a way in which they will simulcast the message of this life-saving cure, this where they can go to get this life-saving medicine. So throughout the world at one time, on TV and in radio, they will broadcast this at a certain time. News stations across the globe are going to inform everyone what is exactly needed to procure the necessary medicine to prevent anyone from falling victim to this dreaded disease. What do you think, if that was the case today, what do you think the result would be, the response would be to such an announcement? Do you think people would hear such an announcement and think, "Oh, whatever," and have an apathetic and indifferent attitude toward what they were about to say? Or do you think that people would be glued to their television set or their radio that day, hanging on every word that is being said, and maybe even listening or watching the TV with pen and paper in hand, writing down every single instruction that is given that is necessary for the saving of their life? Well, dear friends, this morning I come to you with news and a message that is far more valuable than what some newscast person would say to help you with some physical disease that simply could destroy your body. For I come to you this morning to speak about a disease that not only affects, but also kills and damns 100% of its victims if the cure is not applied. That disease is sin. And the cure I submit unto you this day is none other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the cure. He is able to save life and grant eternal life. He is able to bring one from death to life, to make one a new creation in Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning is, are you willing to hear the message of the gospel of Christ this morning that will not only save both body, but would save both body and soul, and that for all eternity? So this morning we're going to look at our text from three points. First of all, we're going to examine by setting the stage of how the necessity of the new birth came to be discussed in this chapter. Then second of all, we'll look at the necessity of the new birth asserted, affirmed, or pronounced. And then third, we'll look at the necessity of the new birth explained or clarified. So let us begin by seeing how this conversation of the necessity of the new birth actually came to be discussed. So here in John chapter 3, we are told by Jesus of the necessity of the new birth. And when I say new birth, I mean the new birth or being born again or being born anew or being born from above, whichever you prefer to use. But this is language that conveys the work of God by the Spirit of God in the heart of a sinner, where one is truly radically changed, and as I said earlier, made a new creation in Jesus Christ. You see, when one begins to start speaking about the Bible or quote-unquote religion, that conversation is either pushed aside and ignored or diverted to have some other conversation and other than that of the Bible or religion. And then when you bring in the fact that you want to talk about sin and salvation, that's even more so ignored and pushed aside. So much so from this standpoint that even churches today will refuse to preach on sin for the sake of losing some people in their congregation or offending someone in the congregation. What a shame. But I submit unto you this morning, how is one able to properly address the issue of sin if you don't first deal? How can we then find the proper understanding of being saved if we don't first properly deal with sin? If somebody told you you had cancer and failed to tell you how horrible it was and how it was ravaging your body, what good is that doctor to you in the first place? It does you no good. You see, I submit unto you that it's necessary, and when we discuss the new birth, to talk about sin, not only the cure, but the actual issue involved, because everyone wants to know about heaven. Everyone wants to go to heaven. Everyone wants the hope of heaven. But unfortunately, you cannot have heaven if you do not have Christ. And you cannot have Christ if you don't first deal with the issue that separated you from Christ. So what's interesting here, when we look at this verse, in verse 1, that when people start talking about sin or the Bible or religion, they say, it's not for me. It's for the poor and for the downcast. It's for those who need hope. It's for those who are the scourge of society. It's for the prostitutes. It's for the murderers. It's for those people like myself who lived in the ghetto who really need something to hang on to. Isn't it interesting that this conversation of the new birth did not take place with someone who was the scourge of society, someone who was a murderer or a prostitute, or someone that we would simply push aside and say, we don't need them as part of our society? What does it say in verse 1? Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. A man of the Pharisees. Nicodemus here is described as a Pharisee, a man who held to the law of God. He had the conviction of the law of God, and he wanted to keep the law of God. But he was not only a Pharisee. We learned of Nicodemus that he was one of the few chosen to be part of the Sanhedrin, which is more like our judicial court system. He had a high place within the Jewish court. But we also know that he was a ruler of the Jews and a teacher of Israel. But in verse 10, Jesus doesn't simply say he is a teacher of Israel. He says he is the teacher of Israel. This article, the, put it in front of teacher, emphasizes Nicodemus' greatness. He is elevated as a teacher far above all those other teachers. The teacher in Israel. So it is one with authority. It is one who is a ruler. It is one who had piety. It is one who had all the religious privileges that Jesus comes to and tells them of this most vital truth, that he must be born again. So I ask you, if Nicodemus, a man who had all the pedigree and the privileges of religion, needed the new birth, where does that put you and I? It tells us that all of us, religious and non-religious alike, all must be born again. And we know that this conversation took place, as we read in verse 2, where it says that this man, speaking of Nicodemus, this outward religious man, this ruler of the Jews, this Sanhedrin, part of the Sanhedrin, the teacher of Israel, came to Jesus by night. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the motive of Nicodemus, but it simply tells us two things about Nicodemus. Number one, that he came to Jesus, and number two, the time in which he came. He comes to Jesus by night. Now, because John doesn't give any more clarity than that, it leaves others to suppose and to contemplate, why is it that Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night? It is important, or else John would have not put in there the time in which he came. So as you contemplate this, there are some positive aspects to maybe why Nicodemus came by night, and there's also some negative things to why maybe Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. So ponder for me with a moment. Why do you think maybe Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? Well, we just read that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was obviously a very busy man. He was the teacher in Israel. So maybe that's why he came to Jesus by night. He simply had too many things to do, and therefore he came to Jesus by night. Or maybe as a man who had a family, Nicodemus saw the virtue and the blessing of being with your family first and dedicating your time of having supper with them before he went out to carry on other duties. And so maybe he came to Jesus by night to fulfill his household duties as a father. Maybe he had family devotions with his children, had some time with his wife, and then at that point during the evening, he decided to go and talk with Jesus. That's possible. We know the setting in which this took place. It was Israel. Israel's hot, even hotter than Phoenix, Arizona. And maybe simply Nicodemus said, "It is way too hot. I teach in the synagogues, or I teach in a building. I am not going out in the heat of the day. I will wait till evening, and I will then have a conversation with this man called Jesus of Nazareth." Or maybe he was a very kind and considerate leader. He had his ministry, but he also knew that Jesus had his own ministry. And maybe he came to Jesus by night because he knew that Jesus was busy in the day healing people and teaching. And so therefore he decided, you know what, it's best for both of us, being busy men, I will come simply by night. Those are all plausible. But it still is interesting that John still says he came by night. So is it possible from a negative standpoint that he came to Jesus by night because he did not want other Pharisees to see him talking to Jesus and actually having a conversation with Jesus? Because we know when we read of the Pharisees in the Gospels, the Pharisees only spoke to Jesus for the sake of entrapping Jesus. And now he's going off almost as it were alone to have a conversation, and he doesn't want the other Pharisees to see what's actually taking place. Or maybe it truly is the reason that he simply was embarrassed to be seen with Jesus. After all, he is the teacher in Israel. And can you imagine my reputation if others see me as the teacher in Israel communicating and talking with this man whom we despise as Pharisees? Whatever the reason is, the fact still remains that Nicodemus came to Jesus. And in coming, he recognized that there was something significantly different between him and any other teacher. He obviously saw the miracles that Jesus performed. And Jesus, in performing these miracles, showed his uniqueness. For no other teacher in Israel, Nicodemus said, could do what you're doing except that God be with him, or he be sent from God. After all, in his very first miracle, he turned water into wine at the wedding in Canaan. But know, too, that the miracles that Jesus performed was not to show simply that he was powerful. The miracles were for a purpose. The miracles were done by Jesus to authenticate who he actually was and to authenticate the message in which he came to proclaim. Therefore, Nicodemus stated the reality that Jesus was either a prophet or even someone greater. For no one can do these miracles except, we read, he be sent from God. So having that as our backdrop, that conversation and how it came to be, and Jesus speaking to Nicodemus of the necessity of the new birth, let us now look at the necessity of the new birth, affirmed, asserted, or pronounced. Three times in 14 verses, this is asserted by Jesus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus with words of flattery that most scholars would have said, that's right, I am a rabbi. You come to me with respect. What does he say in verse 2b and 3? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He begins by calling Jesus rabbi, calling him teacher, and proclaims that we know that you are a teacher from God. But did you notice Jesus didn't even respond to his statement? He's not impressed with his words. Rather, Jesus takes the opportunity to deal with this religious man's soul. Jesus, the God-man, was able to peer into the heart and soul of Nicodemus to talk to him about what his truly greatest need was. You see, Jesus also, dear friends, is not a respecter of persons. He's not flattered by man's attempt to recognize his ability. He knows that we are but dust and our words are futile. But I want you to know this, that Nicodemus' attempts to flatter Christ and, as it were, to elevate him was not words that elevated Christ, but rather they were words that brought him low. You say, why do you say that, Frank? How did he refer to Jesus as rabbi or as teacher? But Jesus is not simply a teacher, and he is not even the teacher in Israel. He is the Son of the living God. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is very God and very God and very man and very man. He is the God-man. He is, as Paul declared in Colossians 2:9, for in him, Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. In Jesus' response, he ignores Nicodemus' attempts at flattery, wanting him to know who he really was speaking to. He was not speaking to a rabbi. He was not speaking to a teacher. He was speaking to God himself, the very Son of God. And if we are going to learn anything about what it means to be born again, we must know who Jesus is, for he is the only one who can grant everlasting life. And to miss it there at that point is to miss the whole message in total. For we cannot see who we truly are unless we truly see who Jesus really is. And this is even brought out further as we go to our Bibles and see in verse 3 where Jesus answered him and he said, "Truly, truly," or "Verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above or born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, it's easy to gloss over this statement, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," without really fully grasping their meaning. I have done it often in reading my Bible, and you want to get through the rest of it. But this is very powerful, what Jesus is telling Nicodemus by these words, "Truly, truly," or "Verily, verily." It's the word "amen." In this case, it's the double "amen." Amen, amen. But it's not the way we think of the word "amen." When a pastor is preaching or at the end of a hymn, we may say, "Amen, so be it. I agree with you." But this is not the words here in Christ using the double "amen." Scholars have declared that it means far more than that. When using the double "amen," we are told that it is to say that the person making the statement, listen, has firsthand knowledge and authority about the statement that is being made. Now think about it in the secular world. I work for Wells Fargo. Suppose I were to go and speak to a group of people and I begin my statement with, "Truly, truly, I say to you." You know what that's saying? I have an original thought that I'm about to share from you, and it originated within me. You see the absurdity of that? For me to declare that I have an original thought, trust me, if I had an original thought, it would be foolishness. But this is actually what is being said here. In using the double "amen," he is declaring that what he, Jesus, is about to say is his own ideal and not of man. That he has firsthand knowledge of what he is about to say, for it originated in him. And when do the very thoughts of Christ originate? He's always been God from eternity past. So they've always been with him. Therefore, he can say what he is about to say with full authority, because this comes from him. "Verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." This is also hinted at in verse 11, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen." So in plain English, what is Jesus saying here? He is saying that he is divine. And as divine, he can declare such truth. The truth that unless one, which encompasses all people, is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So even before asserting and affirming the necessity of the new birth, Jesus wants Nicodemus, and Jesus wants you and I to understand that he is God, and that what he is about to say is from him as God. For salvation, as we know, is God's, from eternity past to eternity future. It's not only his original, but he is the one who actually accomplished it for us. John 8:24 tells us, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you would die in your sins." So in continuing this assertion of the new birth, not only does he start with himself, but he says two things that are vital to understand. That first, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And second, you cannot enter the kingdom of God without the new birth. You cannot see. Look again at verse 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Cannot see. See what? See, meaning one cannot perceive or understand the kingdom of heaven, or one cannot experience the kingdom of heaven. Now, where is that taught in the Bible? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This perception, this understanding of the kingdom of heaven is brought out clearly by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We read that the natural person or the unsaved person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him or they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand or able to perceive them because they are spiritually discerned. Even this morning as I preach God's word, there are going to be some in this congregation that are beginning to go, I have no clue what you are saying this morning. It's all gibberish. What is this being born again stuff? Unless the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see, you will never understand what he's teaching you. Nicodemus, obviously not understanding the truth. Why? Because he hasn't been awakened by the Spirit of God. He says what? How can a man, verse 4, be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb for a second time? Now, mothers, I know this, just read this and you're like, no way in the world. Why would you even think of that? I didn't even want to give birth to you the first time, much less now as an adult to birth you a second time. But he shows, Nicodemus is demonstrating what Christ is actually teaching, that the man who is not awakened by the Spirit of God, even a man of religious background, cannot understand, perceive the things of the Spirit of God. For he says even later on, how can these things be? You see, Nicodemus does not understand that what Jesus is saying is going to have a radical change and involves a person literally being born for a second time. But he does not understand what this new birth demands and brings. So for a second time, Jesus affirms and asserts and pronounces the necessity of the new birth in verse 6. He does not use the same words. He changes them at the end. But he uses the same verse to begin with. Truly, truly, or verily, verily. Remember, he has firsthand knowledge and he can speak with authority because it originated in him. And I say it to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, as a young man, I always thought when I read this that he that is born of water and he that is born of the Spirit, as a young Christian, I thought that the water meant the physical birth. So he has to be born first in order to be born a second time. But that's not what Jesus means here by being born of water. Jesus is helping Nicodemus here. After all, he is the teacher of Israel. He is a Jew, and he knows the implication of the word water being spoken of as a Jew. Water speaks to that of purification, of cleansing. When something was washed or purified with water, it was then set apart and declared clean. Nicodemus, as the teacher in Israel, would have been familiar with the words of Ezekiel chapter 36. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. We begin reading in verse 24. This is a very familiar text to many of us. It says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle what? Clean water on you. And what is the result of the sprinkling of the clean water on you? You shall be clean from all uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. See, this cleansing of water, this purification, and what Jesus is referring to as being born again, we use the New Testament word regeneration. In Titus 3:5, we read, he saved us not because of works which we have done by our righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That first part, that washing of regeneration, speaks to this purification, this cleansing that Jesus is speaking about. Ephesians 5:26 says this, that he might sanctify her, that he, Christ, might sanctify who? Who's the her? The church. And how is he going to do it? Having cleansed her, having purified her by the washing of water by the Word. That's why the Word of God is so vital to us as Christians. Without it, we can't know Christ. And without it, we can't live for Christ as we ought to live. But Ezekiel continues in chapter 36 to the second part that Jesus declares that speaks to being born of the Spirit. Look at verses 26 through 28. And I will give you a new heart. And what? And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in all in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Both being born of water and being born of the Spirit speaks to God radically changing a sinner and making him his. And without this work, Jesus declares that no one can see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus now adds to the necessity of being born again by declaring not only can he not see the kingdom of heaven, but he also says you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You might sit here and argue with me and say, Frank, but you don't understand. I'm a pretty good person. I treat my neighbor right. I'm honest at work. I don't cuss, swear, I don't murder, I don't do any of those things that other people do. I'm pretty good. I go to church, I'm religious, I read my Bible. I'm a pretty outstanding citizen. After all, look at all these boards that I'm a part of. I'm a pretty good person. And even as a child, I obey my mom, I do all these things. You know what? The Bible tells us that even the demons believe. And they even know who Jesus is and who God is, and they tremble at the fact of what their fate is going to be, but it does not change them. And here is a warning that God gives in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It's a most fearful warning to think that you can work your way somehow into heaven or think you're a good person and get to heaven. Listen to the actual words. Not everyone who says to me what? Not Rabbi, Rabbi. Oh no, they're recognizing who he is. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will do what? Enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not works, but the works that the Father wants you to do. And on that day of judgment, what are they going to say? Many, Christ says, will say to me, but Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many mighty works. And what is Jesus' response to them? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And for Christ to never know you is for him to know you, not even from eternity past. You were never his. There is the importance. What is John telling Nicodemus? What is the summation of what he's trying to get to Nicodemus? He's saying, Nicodemus, no new birth. You cannot perceive or understand the things of the Spirit of God. You cannot experience heaven. No new birth, no heaven. Nicodemus, listen, no new birth. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You think you're going to have the joys of heaven one day, the glories of being with me for all eternity? No new birth, no heaven. Listen to me, dear friends. I submit unto you this morning, no new birth, no heaven for you. No matter how you slice it, how you cut it, how you dice it, how much you reason with yourself, Jesus is crystal clear. One cannot enter, one cannot see the kingdom of heaven without the new birth. You must be born again. You must be born anew. You must be born of the Spirit of God. And if you are not, you will never have heaven. You can sit there and wish all you want to. No new birth, no heaven. To the point that Nicodemus, he had to tell Nicodemus, Nicodemus, stop marveling. Stop being surprised that I say to you, you must be born again. Remember who Nicodemus was with all the religious privileges, and yet he was lost and without Christ, heading for damnation. And it was him that Jesus says, you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And some of you come to Grace Covenant Church Sunday after Sunday. You hear the message Sunday after Sunday. Children, you too, hear God's word preached Sunday after Sunday. And you still sit there in your sin. No new birth, no heaven. It is one thing for Jesus to say something once, and we should take notice of. It's another thing for Jesus to say something twice that we should really pay attention. But Jesus affirms the new birth three times in these 14 verses. It is absolute necessary for all of us to understand that there is no new birth, there is no heaven. And don't marvel and don't be surprised when you stand before him and you're cast into hell because you never experienced a new birth. Lastly, let us look at the necessity of the new birth explained or clarified by Jesus Christ. We read earlier of the fall of our first parents when they fell into sin, plunging the entire human race into sin. We read in Romans chapter 5 these words, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all has sinned. And what does David say in the Psalms in regards to him even being born? He says, in sin did my mother conceive me. So Jesus says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What is he saying? From flesh, you get flesh. Another way to say it is from our natural state, it only breeds the natural unsaved state. Your inclination, dear friends, to sin comes from the sinful nature of your heart for which you were born with. A disposition that is bent on sinning and loving the sin that you commit. But the opposite is true as well. That which is born of the Spirit of God is indeed spiritual. Being born from above, being born in you, being born again, as J.C. Ryle puts it, listen to these wonderful news about what the new birth really does and mean in the heart of a person when it's actually completed. He says this, the change which our Lord here declares needful to salvation is evidently no slight or superficial one. It is not merely reformation or an amendment or moral change or an outward alteration of life. That is not what he's speaking about here. I don't cuss anymore because I think it's bad language. I don't drink anymore or I don't do this anymore. I just change my outward behavior. This is not what he's talking about here. He's not saying, I'm going to mend the way the things I do now and add this little part to my own constitution and I'm going to do things a little bit different. It's not simply a reformation where I'm stirred up and maybe I change for a while and then I kind of go back to my way. He says this, it is a thorough change of the heart, will, and character. It is a resurrection. It is a new creation. It is a passing from death to life. It is the implanting in our dead hearts of a new principle from above. It is the calling into existence a new creature with a new nature, new habits of life, new taste, new desires, new appetites, new judgments, new opinions, new hopes, new fears. All this and nothing less, he says, that is implied when our Lord declared to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That's what he's talking about. Not an amendment, not an alteration, not a reformation, not moral change, but a new nature, new habits, new taste, new desires, new appetites, new judgments, new opinions, new hope. And all of this newness is because Christ has made us new in himself. Why is this radical change so necessary? Because of what we read in Genesis chapter 3. Because of our corrupt nature. Because we are truly, totally depraved. We are separate from God. We are bound for destruction. And Romans 3 tells us that there are none righteous. No, not one. If there are none righteous, all are in need of this new birth. There is none who seeks after God. Therefore, they are all in need of this new birth. There is none who does good. Therefore, they are all in need of this new birth. Romans 6:8-6 tells us, For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit itself to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, the fleshly mind, the natural mind, he's at enmity against God. He's an enemy of God. He wants nothing to do with God or his word or his truth. But praise God for the buts in the Bible, right? And that while we were yet in our trespasses and sin, but God came to the rescue. And while we are in such a desperate state without God and without hope in this world, he sent his only begotten Son to die the death that was our death, to die. So we can experience the new birth. Can be accomplished by man, the new birth. The fact that Jesus uses language of birth is a testament to that. Not one of us in this room had any input in regards to our birth. And even when we were in the womb, we weren't sitting there saying, "I calculate on Wednesday the 12th, I will choose to be." No. You had nothing to do with it. And even the further illustration that Jesus uses later on in regards to the wind blowing, that you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. And praise God that he does work in the hearts of sinners. But dear brethren, dear friends, I have no power even this day to give you the new birth. I have no power to even cause you to see your need of the new birth. But what I do have this day, I do offer it you. As when the blind man said, and they responded, the apostles, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." I can only give you what Jesus himself offers you, and that is himself. That is himself. Jesus, as he said to Nicodemus, "So I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But if you come to Jesus Christ this very day and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Not that you might be saved, but you will be saved, because the guarantee is the one who grants eternal life. The disease of sin will no longer have power over you nor your eternal soul. You will no longer be hopeless of that dreaded disease that both destroys body and soul in hell for all eternity. And you now can truly say, new birth, heaven. Not no new birth, no heaven, but new birth. Glory be to God, heaven. And not because of anything that I have done, but because of the blood that was shed by Jesus on Golgotha's hill that was applied to me by His Spirit. That's why I have the new birth. And I don't have to go to God on Judgment Day and say, Lord, Lord, let me reckon with you here. No, I can say, Father, look to the Son. New birth, because of Him. Heaven, because of Him. Not because of anything that I've done. And I know those words would come, well done, I pray. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But you must understand that Christ and Christ alone is the only cure for such a deadly disease. He was the one that was despised and rejected. He was acquainted with grief. He was not esteemed. He bore our griefs and our sorrows. He was smitten of God and afflicted. And He was crushed for our iniquities. When we come to the Lord's table and you partake of the wine and of the juice, remember it was juices that had to be crushed and poured out to make what you celebrate today. And so Christ, when He was on Golgotha's hill, He was crushed by the Father. And His blood was poured out for us on that wretched tree. And by His stripes and by His wounds, we have been healed. I beg of you, would you heed His message today? Would you not come to the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. Dear friend, if you're here this morning and you're without Christ, why would you want to walk out of this building yet without Christ? When He has offered you His salvation to you today, you say, Frank, but you just said, without new birth, I can't understand and I can't perceive. You're correct. But the fact that you're asking that question may be the very reason, that the very fact that the Spirit of God is actually working in your heart at this point. So why not just fall before your face this day before King Jesus and say, I need you. Have mercy on my soul. For those of you who are in Christ, this is a wonderful truth. You go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to sit there and worry about what words come out of your mouth. You just share what God has to say because it's the work of God from beginning to end. You just need to be faithful in doing it. Look what He did in your own heart and soul. Share your testimony of how God brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Share John chapter 3. Point them to the Scriptures. And for those of you who this morning again are without Christ, I beg of you, listen to what John is saying in the book of John 3. No new birth, no heaven. Children, no new birth, no heaven. That's the truth of God's Word. May He use it for the effectual saving of sinners, and may He use it to glorify His Son. Let us pray. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to You. I pray that they were. Lord, I know that I am not a man of very eloquence, just a simple man who desires to serve his God. Father, I do pray that You would use these words to the saving of sinners this day. You found us in our wretchedness, and You placed our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Would You do that this morning for those who are here this morning and yet do not know You? May You begin to remove the heart of flesh, a heart of stone, and replace it with a heart of flesh, one that is pliable, one that is receptive to hearing Your word. Lord, may you give these blind people eyes to see and hearts to receive. May this be the very day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that those who are here this morning that do not know you, may you make their conscience, even at this point, not simply pricked, but may you constantly lay your word upon them this very day. They will not pillow their head this evening without calling out to you for mercy and grace. For your word is crystal clear that without the new birth, we have no hope of heaven. Father, I pray that for your people here this morning that are serving you faithfully. May you build them up in the faith. May you help them to have boldness as they go forth and share the gospel of Christ to those who are lost. May you help them to walk in their walk in you, that they would walk worthy of their calling in Christ Jesus. Bless your word. May you do your work that only you can do. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.